It's meant to be opened, explored, pursued. It's made to be read, reread, applied, and used. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, with wisdom, life-changing, to lead us on. It's made for guidance, to teach us His ways, showing what's true, right, and worthy of praise. It's meant to be hidden, deep in our hearts, daily examined as the morning starts. No greater glimpse of God do we have, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path.
Again, I'm so grateful you're here as we continue our study in walking through the Bible. Before we get going with that, I do want to kind of give a special thank you. I was up here yesterday with a bunch of other of you who were kind of helping out with our work day. The different projects going around, it is amazing how a facility needs so much TLC. And so thank you so much for helping give that. I know David is appreciative as well. So, especially with the cold, it was cold and windy yesterday. So appreciate that. So we're going to go ahead and dive straight in this morning. And so I've got to do our previously on walking through the Bible. We looked at last week, 1st and 2nd Kings, and we originally, we saw that the 1st and 2nd Kings was original in the Hebrew was one entire book entitled Kings. And so it was a story of Solomon, and it was, we see King David passing away, and he follows through, Solomon follows through with King David's wishes of building God's temple. We also see that Solomon, he asks a very important question of God, and because God comes to him and says, hey, what would you want? If you want anything, what do you want? And I'll give it to you. And Solomon says, I want wisdom. I want wisdom. And so God gave him wisdom. He not only gave him wisdom, but he gave him wealth, and he gave him honor, and he gave him greatness in the world. In fact, many scholars to this day believe that Solomon was still the most wealthiest and the most influential in the world to this day. God had given that to him, as well as wisdom. However, there was a stipulation found in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 14. It's upon the screen. It says, and if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. So Solomon, he didn't walk in the ways of the Lord. In fact, we see a little bit later, this should also be up on the screen, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 11 says, so the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, because God, he had started following false idols, since this is your attitude, you have not kept my commandment and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. We had talked about how so easily Solomon, who was the wisest in all the world, had somehow become extremely foolish and began worshiping idols. We discussed that before we start throwing judgments to Solomon, I think we too can worship false gods or fall into idolatry. We said that even a good thing of going to church, even a good thing of working out your body, even a good thing can become a God thing, can become a little g God thing. It's all dependent upon what we're focused on, what our efforts are, as to whether something becomes idolatry or not. Work, family, working out, making sure we're fit, those are all good things. But when they become our sole focus, guess what? They become little g God things. They're not bad, but they're not Jesus. We have to keep the main thing the main thing. Solomon lost that truth. And the reason I'm doing this recap is because it speaks volumes to what happens. The consequences of Solomon not keeping God first in his life, not keeping his commands, not listening to him, and following other gods, other little g gods, we see that due to his idolatry, Israel is split into two kingdoms, a north and a south. And before long, they are conquered. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter 17, we see the northern kingdom called Israel. We see them, they are conquered by the Assyrians. The Assyrian nation comes in and literally just takes them over and rules over them. In 2 Kings chapter 25, we see the southern kingdom called Judah. We see the Babylonians, another powerhouse in the days of the Israelites, come in and literally conquer them. Not only do they conquer Judah, the southern kingdom, they destroy God's temple. I mean, we're talking tear it apart, brick by brick. And so we see the end of 2 Kings, and the Babylonian army has just destroyed all of what God had given his people. They had decimated Jerusalem, the temple, and the hope of being a free nation, because once again, the Babylonians put them under as slaves. It's interesting how man goes through a cycle of disobeying God, slavery, and needing to be saved again. And so that gets us to 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you're going, man, we're on a really high note in this story that God has for us, aren't we? No. No, in fact, 1 and 2 Chronicles is going to be somewhat of a difficult book because it's a reminder. In fact, here's some technical facts about 1 and 2 Chronicles that helps us understand the book a little bit more. The author is believed to be the prophet Ezra. In fact, we're going to study his book next. And so Ezra is believed to be the author. Once again, 1 and 2 Chronicles that we have in our Bible split is really in the original Hebrew language of what this is written is one book of just Chronicles. Okay. And so if you hear the word chronicle, what do you think? Something that works methodically through a timeline. In fact, here's what Alan Stringfellow, who in his book, in his study through the Bible in a year, he says, 1 and 2 Chronicles are a chronicle, an account of events arranged in order, which takes us from Adam all the way to Nehemiah, giving us the main genealogies of the nations of Israel, and also the main events of the Davidic, that's King David, kingdom, to the time of the Babylonian captivity. So it covers a lot of ground, 1 and 2 Chronicles does. In fact, here's an outline. The outline is here in chapters, 1 Chronicles chapters 1 through 9, it's tracing the Jewish family lines. We see a giant genealogy there. Anybody genealogy buffs? You've done that Ancestry.com or something like that? My aunt has done that. She's kept us apprised of that. It's pretty interesting to know your heritage. And 1 Chronicles 1 through 9, that's what that's about. 1 Chronicles 10 through 29 is King David, and he's getting ready to build the temple. It's more detail of what we've seen in 1 and 2 Samuel. Okay? 1 and 2 Samuel, we've seen these. He's prepping to build the temple. And then we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 10 through Chronicles 1 through 9 of 2 Chronicles is King Solomon building the temple. And then we see the kingdom splits. The kings of Judah and the exile, we see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 10 through 36. So it's a lot of information of what we have studied already. And so as I was looking at this going, okay, God, what is it in 1 and 2 Chronicles? What is it that you want me to convey the whole point here? And he brought a memory up to mind. In fact, I was in Lubbock, Texas. My wife and I, we had lived there for 3 years. We were trying to have kids, and I was working as a youth and family minister. My primary objective or my primary job at the church was to not only help students, 6th through 12th grade, in their walk with Jesus, but also their parents. See, we believed that parents are the primary spiritual influence in kids' life. I still believe that to this day. As a youth pastor, you know, Alex, he only gets a few hours a week with students. Parents, you get the second most time with your kids. School kind of eats up the most of it. But then parents, you're right there at number two. And so that was my job. And so while I was there, I was able to partner with God and partner with the church, and some amazing things were happening until all of a sudden it wasn't. Our lead pastor had decided to retire. He decided to retire and he went off to do a new venture in life. And so with that, the church needed to hire a new pastor. And so it did. But through some different circumstances, people had left the church. Some change in general can shake things up. All of a sudden, the finances begin to get tight. Have you ever been in those meetings where you're sitting there and the boss kind of goes, "All right, we need to start tightening things up a little bit because budget time is due," right? We were getting that conversation quite a bit as ministers, and it was kind of interesting because all of a sudden, one day, I walk in, and there is our new lead minister and an elder sitting in my office. You know that check you run through your head? What did you do? I was running through that check, and they said, "Hey, we want to talk to you." I said, "Okay." I remember sitting there as they began to explain to me that I was being let go due to finances. The church didn't have any more money to pay me. And so because of that, I was being let go. However, my last days were going to be after I had taken our students to the midwinter retreat that I had already planned. I was shocked. I was speechless. I was frozen. I had not seen this coming. We had several on staff, and I didn't ever imagine that I would be let go due to finances. I knew the finances were bad, but I didn't realize they were that bad. And truthfully, I will tell you, I don't remember a whole lot after they had said, "Hey, we're letting you go." See, the problem was, the first thing that rolled in my head is, "Oh my goodness, what's going to happen?" See, in our life at the time, hope was finally pregnant. We had been trying for so many years to become pregnant, and so hope was finally pregnant. In fact, she was fairly along, and we were established with a doctor. You ladies know how important that is. And all of a sudden, I lose my job. Not only were we in the process of having a baby, but we were in the process of adopting our oldest son, Jordan. And if you've ever gone through any kind of adoption, there's a process that goes on. And so if you move, guess what? The process has to start all over because life circumstances have changed. So all of a sudden, when they said, "Look, we're letting you go," I was panicking. What are we going to do? Hope's pregnant with Ellie. We're about to try to finalize our adoption. Money is required in order to adopt. You have to have that. All of a sudden, this whole hole in my stomach started hitting because we had spent more money on our house and on fertility medications in order to get pregnant. And so truthfully, we were living somewhat paycheck to paycheck. And they're saying, "Look, we're letting you go." I remember in my head going, "Why is this happening? Did I do something to make this happen? What could I have done differently? Why is God allowing this to happen? Why did this have to happen? Could there not have been other people you could let go? Could there not have been other ways that we could have cut some finances? What am I going to do here? Where am I supposed to go? Ultimately, God, why are you doing this?" That's just one story of how life hit. I think if we went around the room and asked if you had similar or situations in where life hit, maybe a job change. Maybe a job change happened unexpectedly like it did for me. Maybe for you, it was you going to the doctor and you're thinking, "Hey, you know, I'm just going in for a routine check." And next thing you know, you get a diagnosis that radically changes your world. Maybe for you, it's the news of a phone call of a death of one. You didn't see it coming. Maybe there was conflict in your family and all of a sudden you look back and you go, "How in the world are we estranged? How in the world did this happen? I didn't even see this coming." Maybe addiction takes over. Maybe you started off in pain and then yet the pain meds just subsided the pain, and that continued on long past how it should. I think if I asked you to nod your head, I think every single one of us in this room would understand those, oh my goodness moments. God, why is this happening? And losing my job was just one of those moments in my life where I felt frustrated, worried. I was upset about the situation. I was feeling alone, like God was a million miles away in that instance. If maybe he was there altogether. At the end of 2 Kings, we find God's people being conquered, and they're feeling that same way. They're feeling lost. Their world has radically changed. No longer are their homes their homes. They're somebody else's. They've lost their homes. They've lost their king. They've lost their land. They are now once again slaves that their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents had talked about in Egypt. All of a sudden, life has come full circle. I thought it was so fitting this morning. I didn't know what you were going to share for your communion meditation, Shane. But you want to talk about an instantaneous life change for the city of Oklahoma and those who are affected. I think King David, his words that are found in Psalm 22 are some of the same words that I feel would communicate effectively the feeling that God's people are having. This is Psalm 22 verses 1 and 2. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night and am not silent. David's going, look, all seems lost. Is God still with us? Is God still there? Are we still his people? And that's what's running through the mind of those who are there. The reason I bring this up is because it makes 100% sense of why Ezra wrote 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Because these were the questions that God's people were asking. I can remember when I lost my job, the first person I called was my father. My dad was a huge encourager to me in life. In fact, I was listening to a sermon of his just the other day that has been recorded, and he's still a huge encourager to me. But I loved calling him when life hit because he seemed to have a perspective that was unique. In fact, I believe it's a perspective that many of us need to have in these moments. And so he just simply said, Kyle, it will be okay because God is with you. And I said, Dad, I don't know how it's going to be okay. I don't know how we're going to do this. I mean, all the way to the point to where I was like, hey, if I have to sell the house, can we move in with you? It's at least still in the state. He just encouraged me to remember. He said, Kyle, remember. Remember all the things that God's already done in your life. It'll be okay. Kyle, remember all the hard moments that God has brought you through already. It'll be okay. Remember the people that God has placed into your life at the time that you needed it. It'll be okay. Kyle, remember all that God has brought you through to this point. It will be okay. God's people needed encouragement, and Ezra, the writer of Chronicles, he knows that. And so I think through God's leading, he does just that. See, Chronicles is a retelling of all of what God had already done. It was a retelling of all that what God had already done. In fact, the genealogy list in 1 Chronicles 1 through 9 is showing God's blessings of how it was there in the beginning with Adam and how it continued traveling to generation to generation. Ezra was saying, look, we see as if God is not here. We are panicking. We are having worry. We are losing our minds because we don't know what's going to happen. And he's saying, look, it's okay. Remember. Remember what God has brought us through. One commentator says this. He says that Chronicles is a series of sermons of God's past choices among Israel and his people. Ezra reminds the people that it's not about a building or a physical king to put our hope in. It's about God and his righteousness. the security that we have as God's people, it's not in the things of this world. It's not in the building. It's not in, it's not in a king. It's in God. In fact, he says this in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. He says, if my people who are called by name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, look, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. Ezra's saying, look, remember what God has done. Seek Him. Seek God. And guess what? Our land will heal. He says this in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 20. Jehoshaphat, this is one of the kings that were over Israel. This is one of the kings that was over Judah, excuse me, and the southern kingdom. And Jehoshaphat stood up and he said, he was a good king, by the way. He said, listen to me, Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you will be successful. Ezra was reminding the people of God that there's still hope. Instead of having a panic attack, remember. Remember, God is faithful. Remember, He's faithful to His promises and He will keep them. In fact, the reason He goes through King David in the Davidic right kingdom is because, remember, God made David a covenant, a promise. We saw that back in 2 Samuel. But it's reiterated again in Chronicles. In fact, Chronicles chapter 17, if you want a reminder, you can look there. God says to David, look, I will make your name great. I will provide you a place, a land. I will give you rest and peace. I will establish your offspring. My love will never leave your offspring. Your legacy will last forever. And the Messiah, the Savior, will come through you. So Ezra is saying, remember, remember. He's reminding God's people that even though Jerusalem and God's temple were destroyed, even though God's people have become slaves in a foreign land, even though it seems hopeless, there is hope and there is a future. Why? Because one day the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will come. And he will rule on David's throne forever. Listen to this. I think you know this wisdom, but sometimes I think we must look backwards to see our forwards. Sometimes we have to look backwards to see our forwards. See, I think we need to remember the times when life gets hard. We need to remember what God's done in our life. When the Oklahoma City bombing happened, it was a horrible instance. When 9/11 and the Twin Towers happened, it was a horrible instance. But can I tell you, most pastors saw the glory of God shine through those moments because the amount of people who were open to the Word of God because of the hopelessness and desperateness that happened was vast. God took a horrible thing, and was able to use it for His glory because people who had been lost were now saved. And we remember how God worked through that. We remember if He can do that with that situation, He can do that in my life. Sometimes we have to look backwards to see our forward. We need to remember all that God's done for us. So how do we do that? Here's just a couple ways that I thought of. First is, I think we need to pray to remember. I think we need to pray to remember. I think we literally need to ask God, can you remind us? In fact, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 says this, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we will know that we have what we have asked for. Ask God to remind you. In those moments, our nature is so easily to blame God. I can remember when I lost that job and I was like, why are you doing this to me? God wasn't the one doing it to me. Circumstances had happened, and I swear that it was Satan working overtime. Now, do I believe? I asked the question, God, why is this happening? Yeah. I want to know the answer to that one. But time and time again, when I had asked that question in my life through a hardship, I came out knowing the answer because He had grown me. He had grown me better off. So ask God to remind you of all the ways that He's taking care of you. Ask God to open your eyes to the situation, and maybe He wants to grow you through it. Maybe instead of being woe is me, we need to have the hope in Christ because it is for a better future, like Jeremiah talks about. The intentionality of asking God to remind you of how He has worked in your life will also give you a new perspective on the situation. Let me say that again. The intentionality of asking God to remind you of how He has worked in your life can give you a new perspective of not only the situation, of the past events as well. He will help you remember maybe an aspect of the past in which you didn't remember. I think the second thing that we can do to remember is create memorabilia to remember. This sounds cheesy. I'm not going to lie. I tried to figure out better words. But create mementos of God's working in your life. I love the story of Jacob. When he has a dream with God, God comes and He speaks to him in a dream and He says, look, I'm going to continue my line through you. You're going to be a blessing. It's kind of that same thing. God saying, look, I'm going to work in and through you. Genesis chapter 8, 28 verses 15, He says, this is God speaking to Jacob. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Man, wouldn't you love that promise? Yeah. And you know what Jacob does? He wants to remember it. He wants to remember it. And so look down a little bit further in verse 18 of Genesis 28. He says, he does this. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone that he had placed under his head. First off, that was a horrible pillow. But he took the rock. He took the stone that was there. And what does he do? He set it up on a pillar and poured oil on top of it. In fact, time and time again, when God does something amazing, His people erect, put up. A lot of times it's a word called Ebenezer. It's a stack of stones to help remember what God had done. Look, we need things to remember. Like I told you, I've been going through some of my dad's stuff. And man, just sometimes seeing a phrase or seeing or hearing his words say a certain phrase shoots me back to immediately to a memory. That's how God built us. So create some kind of memorabilia. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's a journal. My dad loved journaling when he was on trips. When he would go overseas or when he would do a mission trip, he would journal every day. Maybe it's a reminder on your cell phone. You know, we have those 24/7. They're in our pockets. So utilize the technology. Maybe it's a remembrance. Hey, thank God for blank today. Hey, remember what God's done in your life. Maybe it's a scripture that's on background on your phone or your tablet or your TV, whatever it is. If you're not up on technology, there's this amazing thing. Usually they're a square and it's yellow. You can write on it and then you peel it and it'll stick to anything. Write a sticky note. Write a sticky note. Put it on your mirror in the bathroom, something. Again, these are cheesy, funny things, but yet, what is it that you're doing to help remember that God is continually with you? He's been with you and He will continue to be with you. Not too long ago, when I first got here, Gerald Pauly gave me a coin. He gave me a coin to put in my pocket, and I thought it was the coolest thing in the world. And he explained to me that coming out of the military, that there are coins that are handed out to that you put in your pocket, you carry around, so that you remember the significance of the event, that you remember what's happening. My grandfather, he used to carry a coin or two. It was a testament. It was very simple, and he would leave it all the time for waiters and waitresses. It was large, so it was something that had the Word of God on it, and it was just a witnessing tool. And I remember him being as cheesy as all get out, but yet it reminded him of who God is to him and what he's done. So remember, make some kind of memorabilia. Maybe it's a coin. I don't know. That'd be pretty awesome. I think a third thing that we can do to remember what God's brought us through, kind of like how the book of Chronicles does for God's people, is I think we can, when we share what God's done, we remember what he's done. So share to remember. Share to remember. Tell others about what God's done for you. Because remember, it's not about you, it's about what he's brought you through. In fact, when I can remember one time in homiletics, that's where they teach you how to preach, I wasn't very good. Depending on who you are, I haven't progressed, but we'll see. I can remember in homiletics talking about sharing your testimony, what God has done in your life. And my homiletics professor, he said, look, a testimony is exactly sharing what God has gotten you through and what he's done in your life. It's not necessarily the struggle that you're going through in the moment. It's what he's brought you through so that all glory goes to him. I thought that was so interesting. So really a testimony that I was panicking about is simply looking at my life and going, how's God brought me through something, a hardship in life? Or what is he doing currently in my life? So take a look at this up on the screen. It's Psalm chapter 71, verses 15 through 18. It says, My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day. For the number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs. Yeah, we don't have that. I don't have gray hairs. O God, do not forsake me. He's saying, look, no matter from the day I was born to now, you've never forsaken me until I proclaim your might to another generation, to your power to all those who have come. When we tell others what God has done for us, it allows us to remember more clearly the greatness of who God is. When we tell others what God has done for us, we have to put enough thought into it to communicate it. Therefore, we dwell on it. We seal it away in our memories, maybe even due to the repetition. Those who are educators in this room, you guys know the ways that we learn. The ways that we learn is not only visually, but also audibly. Also, handwriting it down, but also speaking it. So if you can hit every sense that a person has, they will retain it. The percentage climbs with each way that it's able to be retained. That's the mom. My mom was an educator for years, and so she taught me all that. But it's true. Because not only with sharing what God's done in your life will help you remember, but it will also help others remember. Those of you in this room that have heard my dad preach, Marcy will get this. I could almost preach verbatim a sermon called The Bus Is Leaving. Because of the repetition, sitting on the front pew, listening to my dad preach it for years. Another one is the power of the Word. It has life and energy. And ergase, I remember these things. Why? Because I heard him over and over and over proclaim the gospel. You may be sitting there going, look, Kyle, I'm not a preacher, man. Christ calls all of us to share the gospel. The Great Commission that we see in Matthew 28 is not just those who are called to preach. Those are to all of us who are Christ's followers. So what has God done in your life that you need to remember? Because that as a whole is what 1st and 2nd Chronicles is. It's a retelling in detail of who God is to His people. And that don't lose hope. Because God is with us. Whatever you're going through life right now, I want you to remember God has gone through with you. I want you to remember His grace and His mercy and His love. I want you to remember that He has died for you. I want you to remember that you are here today because of Him. I want you to remember that you're loved. No matter what you've done or who you are, Jesus Christ has loved you. I want you to remember that when you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, He promises to never leave you. In fact, Matthew chapter 28, the second half of verse 20b, it says this, "And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." So in those moments when life hits hard, and I'm preaching to myself here as well, remember, there is a hope and there is a future because Jesus Christ has made it that for you and for me. I want to end with this poem. It's titled Footsteps in the Sand. One night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark skies flashed scenes of my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life had flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that many times along the path of my life, especially the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me. So I asked the Lord about it. Lord, You said I decided to follow You, that You would never walk away from me, and You'd be with me all the way. But I noticed that during some of the most saddest and the most troublesome times of my life, that there is only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. When I needed You the most, You left me. The Lord whispered, "My precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never, ever, during any of your trials or testings, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was I then that was carrying you." Your Chronicles is a reminder that God carries us in life. There's times that He walks beside us and there's times that He carries us. My prayer is that you would remember that God loves you, that He sent His only Son to die on the cross for you. If you've never experienced that love, if you've never remembered a life with Him, I want to share what He's done in my life. I want to share my testimony of His greatness, of His mercy and His love that He's shown me, because I don't deserve it. And if He's given it to me, He's going to give it to you. All you got to do is ask for it. So I pray that you remember. I pray that it's His love that brings you life, that brings you joy. So we're going to sing a song, and if you've never accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, I'd love to talk to you. Maybe you're like me, or the poem where you look back on your life and you're kind of frustrated because you really have felt like there are moments in which God has just been gone from your life. There used to be a 90s t-shirt said, "Don't feel close to God, guess who moved?" Maybe you just need to be reminded of that. And we need to come together and we need to pray and thank God for the amazing things of what He has done in our lives so that we can remember His love and His grace and His mercy. Just as Ezra has done for God's people through 1st and 2nd Chronicles, God's given us each other His Son, Jesus Christ, to remember who He is. So we're going to stand. We're going to sing. And allow it to be a time of remembrance of who God is.